Last night with my outline and went to bed really just dissatisfied with what I had intended to say. And I did something this morning that I have done once or twice in my life. I started over and really feel like I have now what the Lord wants you to hear and what He wants me to emphasize. So I pray that it will be a help to you. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to start this morning by asking a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I would like you to answer honestly in your heart. Okay? This morning I want to ask you, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need? Now, some people might say, well, I need more money. If I had more money, I could pay off my house, I could do this, I could do that. It would solve all the problems that I have if I just had more money. Now, all of us here know better than that. We may act that way, but in the end, money is finite and there's a lot of things it just can't take care of. In fact, it's interesting, several of the people that came to Christ for help while He was here, the Bible records they were rich. They were rich, but they were not satisfied. Some may say, well, I need more education. And I'm not against education. I've had some. I know you can't tell, but I have. And I'm not against education, but education is not your greatest need. Some may say, you know, physical healing. I need a physical touch. And we have folks that have great physical needs. There's no doubt about that. But I'll be honest with you, that's not your greatest need. You could have the best health of anybody in the world and be the most miserable person in the world. Some may say, well, I need a friend. I mean, I just need companionship. I need somebody, you know. And that is a great need. It is difficult to be alone, undoubtedly. But I know a lot of people who are married that are alone, tragically. That's not your greatest need. What is the greatest need? Well, it's interesting, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we come to the parting of Elijah. And if you remember, Elijah was a man of God. I mean, he was a powerful prophet of God. He did many miracles. Think about it. Here's a guy who prayed, and not only did it not rain, but there was no dew. I mean, that's dry, folks. Here's a man who had ravens bring him food every meal while he's at the brook Cherith. Here is a man who goes to Zarephath and is fed by a widow who has a bottomless container of oil and meal. And by the way, while he was there, he did something else. What else did he do miraculously there? Yeah, raise a son from the dead. You're kind of a little powerful, you know. Same guy who called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, same guy who called fire down from heaven on those groups of soldiers. This also, by the way, was the teaching prophet. He was the head of the schools of the prophets, and he would travel around to these different schools, and he would minister. And we're coming to the point in the book of 2 Kings where Elijah has been taken from Elisha. And Elisha has a great need. A great need. What was his great need? By the way, his great need in 2 Kings chapter 2 is your great need and my great need today. All right? So, here we go. This morning, I want to see, first of all, his desire, and I want you to see what that is. Here it is in verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, here is a revelation of his great need. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, the simple matter of fact is, Elijah's gone. And now think about that. I mean, Elisha has spent 10 years with Elijah. When Elisha had a problem, what do you think he did? What would you have done if you were traveling with Elijah? He'd go to Elijah and say, hey, buddy, or sir, you know, I have this need. What can you do something to help me? When he needed advice, what do you think he did? Well, hallelujah, he's got Elijah with him. I mean, this is the prophet of God. Hallelujah. He probably went to Elijah and said, hey, what do you think I ought to do here? Here is a man who I am sure leaned on Elijah in a great way. But the simple matter of fact is, Elijah's gone. He had seen him taken to heaven. He knew he wasn't coming back. And the question is, how is he going to make it without Elijah? Now, let me just mention something here. Now, I appreciate our pastor. I appreciate the men of God that we have that come through. I appreciate Preacher Lashley. But let me just be upfront with you. Your greatest need is not a man. Now, men can help. Praise the Lord for our pastor. Praise the Lord for Preacher Lashley. But that's not your greatest need. His greatest need was not for Elijah to come back. His greatest need was for the God of Elijah. And friends, your greatest need and my greatest need is for God's presence and God's power. God's presence and God's power. And he says, oh, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's interesting. That word Lord is the word Jehovah, the self-existent one. And that means that God, our God, has his existence depends on nothing. His love depends on nothing. His power depends on nothing. It is consistent. It is the same. In Hebrews, it said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God who is unchanging. And he calls, he said, I've got to have the presence of Jehovah, the self-existing God. Elohim is the powerful, great, strong God. Now look, this morning, no matter what you thought when I asked the question, and probably you did pretty well, our greatest need is not more money, more education, better health care. Okay, it's a good thing that's not, because you're hurting for that sake. Okay. By the way, can I get off on a rabbit trail? I was watching football yesterday, and it came across the screen that our president, the Golden State Warriors, as you know, won the NBA championship, and Steph Curry was thinking about not going to the White House. And I love what our president did. You know what he did? He said, "You're not invited." The whole team, not invited. I said, way to go. And I am teaching the Bible here, but I just... And then he made this comment about this NFL. You see that? The president said, look, you ought to get up. When these guys won't stand and honor our country, you ought to get up and walk out. And I said, exactly right. Let them go to Australia and make $5 million a year playing football. Okay, anyway. Just had to get that off my chest. That has nothing to do with the lesson, okay? All right. Where was I before I got off on that rabbit trail? Where is the Lord? Oh, healthcare. That's how I got there. All right. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Boy, that's a rabbit trail, wasn't it? Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 27:4 because this is not just Elisha who realized his great need. Psalm 27:4, I have kind of chosen over the last probably 20 years as my life verse. It was Psalm 41-3, but I read this one day in devotions and I thought, wow, what a great verse. So Elisha said, my greatest need is God in his presence and his power. Look what David says in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may have a bigger house, that I may have better health, that I may have more money. Probably David had all those things anyway. But you know what he wanted? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What was David's great desire? God's presence. He wanted to be in God's house because that's where God was. He wanted to have God's presence. This was the one thing he desired. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see, when you're in God's presence, what do you know? Well, you find out who God is. And David said, oh, that's my heart's desire. It's interesting. The choir is singing this morning. Before I got off on this morning, probably 3 weeks ago, I picked a song for the choir to sing this morning. And it is based on Psalm 42:1. And it says, as the hart, which is a deer, panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. Now, just let me ask you a question. Can we honestly say, my soul is thirsty for God? I've got to have His presence. I've got to know His power. Can we honestly say that? You see, spiritually, we're all going to stand here and have our Bibles, our King James Version Bibles, and we're going to say, oh, the greatest thing I need is God's presence and God's power. But see, that's not how we live. We live like the thing we've got to have the most is a better job, or more money, or nicer stuff, or better activities. Because see, those are the things we sacrifice for. David said, look, my heart is panting. Can you see that? Now, I know some of you guys are hunters, and you can see that deer, but you have a different thought in mind than I do, because you have your scope trained on it, and you're going to take Bambi out of this world. Shame on you, I tell you. But can you see that beautiful deer that has been running through the woods, running from Todd Harless probably, and he sees that brook, and he says, oh, and he's so thirsty, and he puts his head down, and he begins to take those long draughts of water from that because he's so thirsty, and he's been seeking for that water. And David said, that's how my heart is toward God. Wow. It's interesting, when David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, his great repentance psalm, what was one of his great fears? He said in Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence. David said, oh, I've sinned against God, and I'm afraid that I will lose his presence. And he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, that was in the Old Testament. We're living in a different time. The Holy Spirit of God does not leave us. However, if we quench the Spirit of God, if we grieve the Spirit of God, then we will not know the presence of God. I'm going to kind of get to that in a moment. But Elisha said, oh, I have to have the Lord God of Elijah. I've got to have Him. Now, by the way, did he need, what was the first thing he needed Him for? Get back across the river. He didn't have a boat, He couldn't walk on water. Elijah got him across. He's got to get back. And by the way, when he's standing there at the edge of the water, who's watching? Yeah, those 50 sons of the prophet are over there saying, let's check this boy out. Let's see if he's got the real thing. He said, oh, I need God's power. David said, oh, I need God's power. Let me give you one other example. I'm going to try to make some application. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I read about the Apostle Paul and his exploits and all he did and how God used him. And we think, man, wouldn't it be great to be the Apostle Paul? How did he get there? How did he become the man that God used to write 13 books of the New Testament? How did that happen? Well, look at his desire. Starting in verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, go back a couple pages. Go back to verse 7. We'll get the whole context. It says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, look, there's nothing in my life that's important. I count it all, and we're going to see here in a moment, I count it all but dung or manure or what? That I may know Christ. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, look at verse 10. What does it say? that I may know him. Know him. And the power. What's he looking? What's he talking? He's talking about the presence and the power of God. He said, I want to know him. I want to have it present in my life. And I want to know the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the sufferings. Look down at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, Paul said, you know what? I've got one desire. That's to know God. And I want to please God. You can't please God till you know God. That's my heart's desire. That's the one thing that I really want. And I wonder this morning, is that our heart's desire? How do you get that? I've got five S's here we're going to get to in a minute. But let me just throw this out, okay? If this is so crucial, how can you know God's presence and power in your life? Spend time with him. Spend time in the Word. Seek him. You've got 2 out of 5. You're doing pretty well. Serve him. Stay in church. What else? I heard 2 answers at the same time. What was over here? Prayer. Sanctified, which is separation. I heard something back here too somewhere. Okay. It's interesting to me. These are all true, by the way. But you know, you'll never do any of those things until you know what? Salvation. But you'll never get saved until you know what? That you need him. It's interesting in John chapter 15, a verse you know well, in verse 5. He says, without him, it's the vine and the branches. Without him, ye can do... Oh, come on, seriously. You really believe that? That without Christ's help, I can't do anything? Well, now, if you're the vine, or if he's the vine, you're the branch, and the branch is attached to the vine, and it gets all its sustenance from the vine, and the vine's cut off, where are you going to get your strength? Where are you going to get your sustenance? We will never have this priority in our life until we say, you know what? Without his presence, without his power, I cannot make it. See, we're self-made men. I can handle this. And as long as we think that, we will never know the power and presence of God like we should. Shouldn't. We won't. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let me skip a little bit of this. This is part that I copied from the lesson that I'm not teaching. And go right to these steps. And you've nailed them pretty well. Number one, before you can know God's presence and power, you've got to be saved, don't you? You've got to have salvation. Before salvation, we're at enmity with God. We cannot know him. We cannot have his presence. You know, you ever stop and think about it? This is the one main thing that separates believers and unbelievers. Presence of God. Unbeliever cannot know the presence of God. Can't. Now, they can have the conviction of God, brings them to salvation. But they can't know his presence. You've got to be saved. And I trust today that that's true of all of you. But I think the second thing, and I think someone, maybe David mentioned this, and that is we've got to seek him. How do you get what you get? Why do you have what you've got? Wow. Because you've sought it, haven't you? You've gone after it. You've pursued it. How do you get the presence and power of God? Well, you've got to go after it. You've got to seek it. It's interesting in Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I think it'd be very interesting if we got a bunch of booths, like voting booths, and we put you in a voting booth and you said, "Now no one knows what you're writing, nobody knows anything that's going on here. Tell me, write down what your real priorities are." Not what you would say in Sunday school, because we're all very spiritual here, you know. Not what you would say if the pastor asked you, okay? But if you were being totally honest with yourself and with God, what would that list look like? Number one priority in my life. Okay? Now, by the way, you know this by what you spend time doing, where you invest your time, your money, those kinds of things. What's the number one priority? If you were honest, if I was honest. See, I'm your Sunday school teacher. Well, my number one, I want to know God, you know. That's my great desire. Well, let's be honest. Okay? Got to seek him. Thirdly, and you mentioned this, but I've used the word saturation. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. How are you going to know God? Well, you've got to spend time with him. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. How can you know his presence? Well, you can only know his presence as you know who he is and what he is, and you seek to please him and seek to do what he wants you to do. You say, "Gary, I have a great desire to know God." All right, how much time did you spend in his word last week? How much time did you spend with him last week? Should we just stop here and have an invitation? We'd probably all have to come forward. Saturate your mind. And then, I was reading my devotions. Turn to 2 Corinthians Chapter 6. And verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What's the point? Yeah, separation from sin. You know, sin keeps you from the presence and power of God. I'm not saying God leaves, but you will not know the presence of God in an experiential way if you have sin existing in your life. Because, again, you experience the presence of God through the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit of God, he's not going to do that work in your life, and you're not going to know his presence. You're not going to know his power. Well, Elijah was seeking. He had a desire to know God's presence and power. And really, the rest of the chapter is a display, there's the second main point, a display of the presence and power of God. So he walks, you can turn back to 2 Kings if you like. We're going to kind of skim through the rest of the chapter, because the rest of the chapter to me is all there just to show that he got what he was seeking after. He was seeking God's presence and power. Well, let's see what happened. In verse 14, he says, "Where is the God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. Now, I don't quite understand this, to be honest with you. I don't know what their thinking was. It may be they weren't too excited about Elisha being their leader. I mean, he was just a plowboy that Elijah picked up along the way. These boys were trained in the schools of the sons of the prophets. I don't know if that's their reasoning. But it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would God take Elijah to heaven and then throw him back down the ground? I mean, that's what they're saying. And he said, no, you don't need to go look for him. And maybe they just said, you know, we got to have Elijah. If he's still around, we got to find that boy. I don't know. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, and of course they found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did not I say unto you, go not? Didn't you like people like that? I told you so. You weren't going to find him. So we see God's power here as he comes to Jordan River, and he takes that mantle of Elijah and he strikes it, and it's immediately obvious to everybody that this guy has the presence of power of God in his life. And by the way, you know, this is true of us today. When you have the presence of God and the power of God in your life, guess what's going to happen? When Moses went up on the mountain and spent time with God and he came back, what was true of him? He had a face, yeah. His face shone, didn't it? And they took note that he had been with God. It's interesting also, I just thought of this, the disciples. And I think it's in Acts, when they got up and started preaching, it says the people took note that they had been with Jesus. When you begin to have the presence of God in your life and the power of God in your life, people are going to know. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious. And I wonder today if the people around you, would they say, you know, that guy, that girl, I mean, that lady, that man, they walk with God. They have the presence of God in their life. It's so evident. It's obvious. Don't you want that? It only comes as we make it a priority to seek God with all of our heart. So he goes there. He's now in Jericho. Jericho, you know. How do you know Jericho? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. That's how you know the story of Jericho, don't you? But the city was rebuilt. There was a curse, by the way, on those that rebuilt the city. But they rebuilt it anyway. And so here he is in the city in verse 19. And they come to him and they say, Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not and the ground barren. Now, again, there's not a whole lot of information here. But somehow the water had either always been bad, which I don't think, because why would they build a city where there's no good water? Or something had happened and the water had gotten bad, but the water was bad at this point. Because of it, the ground would not bring forth fruit. It was barren. And so he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. They brought it to him. And he went forth unto the springs of the water, cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now, I'll be honest with you, I read many commentaries about this passage. And there were many pastors had whole sermons on this short passage about how this is a picture of salvation and the root of the springs of ourself are bad. And when God heals the spring, everything else, right? Or one person, this is bitterness that springs up. You know what I think the whole passage is about? Put salt on your food. Put salt on your food. Yeah, good. I'm sure all the doctors would agree with that. What's the point? What do you think the point is? That's exactly right. Now we want to make these great sermons and people think, how did he get that out of that passage? That's amazing. Well, because it's not in the passage. You know, this is an Old Testament story, okay? The whole point is, he said, I've got to have God's presence and God's power. And he hits the Jordan River and whoosh, whoo, he's got something going on. And he goes to Jericho and we got bad water and he heals the water. And what they say? Well, this guy knows something. By the way, he did not claim credit for that. He said, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. He's saying, God did this. But what's the point? He said, I've got to have God's power. Boy, he's got it. We're going to see one more instance of that very quickly. I really want to spend a long time here because this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And then they repeated it. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. You need to learn some lessons from this, folks. This is great stuff here. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now there's a couple little problems here because when you read that passage and it says little children, what do you think of? You know, these 7 or 8 year old little boys and girls, go up thou bald head, go up thou. And he calls out the bears and it rips them all apart. I mean, you know, that's not the story, okay? The word little children here is used throughout Scripture in the Old Testament to talk about men that were 26, 27 years old, you know. And they say, really, it's anybody from, 12 to 18, 30. These were not little tiny children, okay? So don't change the picture in your mind, all right? These weren't little kids in old pretty robes and dresses and you know, sending the bears after them. These were young people, young men, young adults who rebelled against God and were mocking the man of God. And they were mocking him by making fun of his lack of hair. And all the bald men in here said, amen, that's right. Now, we don't really know if he had baldness like mine, or if it was a man-made baldness that was to show he was a prophet. We don't really know. But whatever it was, these young folks were mocking the man of God, making fun of the man of God. And he said, all right, God's going to take care of you. And God sends two bears out. And these 42 young folks wore the mark of their rebellion the rest of their life. And I just want to pause here because we need to be very careful how we respond to the man of God. Now, let me just be, I mean, I've only got like 1 minute. We need to be careful. Now, I know Pastor likes to joke about his height and things. We need to be very careful. Now, to be honest with you, when Preacher Lassley was my boss, it was never an issue. You didn't joke about Preacher Lassley. If you valued your life or your job, you know, you just knew this thing. Obviously, Pastor's a little younger and those things, but he's still our pastor. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And I'm not saying don't ever have any fun, don't ever joke, but be careful. Be careful. And I think, too, the Word of God says in Timothy that we are to give double honor to those who minister of the Word of God. And we need to do that. We really do. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says that. And I've got several other passages here. But the simple matter was these folks had rejected God, and so they were mocking God's man. And we ought not to do that. Number one, when the Word of God is preached and taught, we need to accept it as from God. And the worst thing you can do is go home and have fried preacher. In our case, fried pastor. Okay. But again, I think we see the power of God in this man's life. So I've got to close. I'm already a minute late. Could it be said of you that your greatest desire is to know the presence and power of God? Elisha said, where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah? And that needs to be the cry of every believer. Oh God, I need your presence. Oh God, I need your power. And we need to seek him with all of our hearts. Okay? Lord, you have spoken to me again. Lord, it's so easy to get sidetracked from the important things and be consumed with things that are not important. God, help us this week to be consumed with you, to be consumed with knowing your presence and your power in our lives. May it be our testimony from others that we walk with God, that we know God, that we have the power of God in our lives. Oh God, that is our need of the day. And we pray that you would grant it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.